Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. If you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if you remember a while back, hang on a minute. Oh, it's on. Okay. I didn't turn it on, so I don't know how long it's been there. Anyway, Luke 15, if you remember back before Christmas, spoke on the prodigal son. Anyway, after I was done, I was told that I needed to finish. Because we didn't get to finish last time. We only got to talk about one son. And so, I was told I needed to finish with the second son. So, we're going to finish what we started. So, Luke chapter 15. Let's see. Luke chapter 15, we remember from last time, Christ in chapter 15 tells three different stories. In each of the stories, we have a common theme, and that is that something precious has been lost. And then the owner of it goes and finds it, and there's great rejoicing. And so we saw, first story, we had the lost sheep. And a man has 100 sheep, he loses one. He goes and he searches and he finds the one lost sheep. And there's great rejoicing as he finds his sheep. And then the next story we remember is the lost coin. The woman loses a piece of money, a coin. And she searches diligently all through the house until she finds it. And then there's great rejoicing when the coin is found. And of course the last one was the prodigal son. And the man who had two sons and one of his sons leaves. He rebels against his father. He goes out into the world and foolishly loses all his inheritance, living in sin, and then he returns. And the father rejoices greatly at the return of his son. And so we remember these three stories, and Christ is telling these stories because of the Pharisees. In verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." So we see that Christ is teaching, and the tax collectors and the sinners are coming to hear him. And we know throughout the Gospels that Christ received the sinners. He would eat with the sinners. He would keep company with them, and it drove the Pharisees crazy. They couldn't stand it. They're like, how can this man be in the presence of these sinners? And so they were offended. They would complain, and they murmured among themselves, because surely if Christ was a prophet, as many assumed him to be, then, you know, surely he would know what type of people were around him, and he would be aware of the types of things that they had done. He would be aware of the sins that the tax collectors had been committing as they would steal from their own brethren, and they would take more than they were supposed to, how they were working for the Roman government. And so they were betraying their own people. They were traitors, and they were hated. And so surely Christ would be aware of this. And also the sinners, and generally when we see the sinners referred to, it's normally just, you know, your drunks, your prostitutes, these types of people who lived, who were kind of outcast and lived a life of sin. And surely Christ would be aware of their sin. He would be aware of the type of people that were around him. And so surely if Christ was a prophet, he would know these things. And we know this line of thinking. It comes from Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. As Simon the Pharisee watches in horror as this woman who was a sinner, most likely a prostitute, would wash Christ's feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And Simon thinks to himself, surely if this man was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. And so we see this line of thinking from the Pharisees. And furthermore, if Christ was a prophet, a rabbi, or above all a man sent from God, how could he allow himself to be unclean, to become unclean and become defiled by keeping company with and touching these type of people and eating with these people. And so the Pharisees were greatly offended that he would keep company with them. These people who did not live according to the law of Moses, who were rebels against the very word of God. And so the Pharisees were offended at Christ keeping company with these people, receiving these people, eating with these people. But these people came to Christ because of his teaching, because of the word of God, because they came to hear his message to them. But as usual, we see the Pharisees were offended at him because of this. And Christ, in his responses to the Pharisees, we never see Christ defend the honor of the sinner. Right? The Pharisees, they say, well, what manner of people are these? How can you be keeping company with these people? How can you eat with these people? And we never see Christ respond. He doesn't say, oh, well, you're being too hard on these people. You know, they're really not as bad as you say they are. Christ never says, you know, if you would only take the time to get to know them, you may find that there's a lot of common ground between you and them. Christ doesn't defend the sinner. He never says, you know, these are really good people. They've just made some mistakes in life. Christ doesn't say that. He never defends the honor of the sinner, but he does defend their value and their worth in the sight of God. And that's what he's going to be pointing out in these stories. But Christ never defends the sinner. He always turns the focus back to the Pharisees, back to themselves, to point out that these tax collectors and sinners aren't the only sinners in the room. That the Pharisees are also sinners. You know, we remember the woman caught in adultery. You know, Christ didn't deny her sin. He doesn't justify her sin. But he turns the tables back upon the accusers. And he says, okay, well, whichever one of you are not sinners, then you go ahead and throw the stone. And we see how that, we remember how that turned out. They were all convicted and they all left. And we remember the woman who was stooped over for 18 years. She'd been stooped over and Christ heals her on the Sabbath. And of course, the Pharisees are offended. How could he? And one gives this eloquent speech about how, you know, there's 6 days in the week we should be healing people, and the Sabbath is not one of them. You come on a day that's not the Sabbath to be healed. And Christ said, which one of you, if your ox doesn't loose his ox to take him to go get something to eat on the Sabbath day? He said, and this woman's been bound by Satan for 18 years, child of Abraham, and you're going to throw a fit because I healed her on the Sabbath day. And we remember that they were all ashamed at themselves after Christ pointed that out to them. And so we see that Christ always turns the tables back on the Pharisees to point out that they are sinners, that they are not some self, that they are not some righteous individual who needs no repentance, but they too are sinners. And so here in Luke 15, Christ tells three stories to point out the fact that the Pharisees are guilty of valuing possessions and money over people. So story number 1, verses 4 through 7, it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so Christ tells the story about the lost sheep. He said, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and one goes astray, who's not going to go look for the lost sheep? And so he gives this example. And we see the person, they go out, they find the sheep, and they find it, and they rejoice greatly that the sheep has been found. And this is a story that everyone there could relate to. Right, most everyone in the crowd, the Pharisees, the sinners, most of them alike, would have had some form of livestock. It was a very common thing. If they didn't have it, they knew someone who did. And they were very familiar with this idea that livestock was valuable. You know, today livestock is kind of a luxury. We can have it, we can take it or leave it. You know, we have it because we want to kind of raise our own food or raise our own things, and that's fine, but we don't have to have it. We can just go to work, earn money, and go to the grocery store if we wanted to. And so livestock for us, we can take it or leave it. It's kind of a luxury. But then it wasn't that way. They needed it. It was a very important asset to their lives. It was a very valuable possession. Wealth was often often evaluated by how much livestock someone had. And so it was a valuable possession. And so we see Christ uses this example, and he used it often with speaking to the Pharisees, because they often complained about how he healed on the Sabbath and did certain things, and Christ would say, which one of you doesn't feed your ox? Which one of you wouldn't pull your ox out of a hole if he fell into it on the Sabbath day? And so he uses livestock often to make his point. And so we see the sheep that had gone astray. He said, which one of you wouldn't go after the lost sheep and return with joy when you found it? And so Christ gives this example that everyone can relate to and agree with. And so the sheep was lost and then is found. And there is an invitation to rejoice. We see that in verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And so there is rejoicing, there's celebration over this found possession, this thing that was precious and valuable that was lost has now been found, and there is rejoicing, and there's an invitation to come, rejoice with me, because I found my sheep that was lost. And then Christ makes the parallel. He says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so he's making the parallel, right? There's rejoicing over the sinner who repents. And then he continues on in verse 8. He says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so once again, a story that everyone can relate to. We see a precious thing is lost. A woman has 10 coins, and she has lost one. And this coin, back in the day, it would have represented a day's wage in value. And so this is a valuable piece of money. It's not like if one of us drops a penny or even a quarter nowadays. People don't even stop to pick up quarters anymore. I do. But but it's not something that's like, oh, well, I'm not going to, if I drop my quarter at the drive-thru, I'm not getting out to get that. This is a valuable piece of money. This is a day's wages. Some scholars suggest that this coin was actually part of the woman's dowry money, and that she would have worn it in a garland, a decorative garland, and she would have set these 10 coins in this garland, and it would have been something that a married woman would have worn and been proud of, especially on special occasions. This is a thing she would have had. And so, you know, it's very precious, even beyond the value of the coin itself. And so we see that she's lost one of these coins, and it's a very precious thing. And so he says, what woman would not search diligently through the house and light a lamp and sweep and rearrange the furniture until the coin was found? And so, once again, a story that everyone can agree with, the value of money, the value of something precious that they understood. And he says, which one of you would not search diligently for this lost item? And he's putting emphasis there on the value of it. And so then again, we see where they find it, and there's rejoicing. And there's an invitation to rejoice. She calls her friends, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which is lost. And then again, Christ says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so once again, he's making the parallel, the value of the repentant sinner, the value of these people. And so we see Christ pointing out these parallels and the rejoicing in heaven and the rejoicing that occurs when something that is valuable that has been lost is found, and how there's rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents. And so Christ is lining everything up for the final story. We see in verse 11, we see that Christ is really going to demonstrate to the Pharisees who they really are. Right, he's told two stories that everyone can relate to, everybody understands. He's making the parallel, the value of the sinner. And starting in verse 11, he's going to give the final story that's going to really pinpoint the value of the Father's love for the repentant sinner and the and who the Pharisees really are in their heart. So verse 11, we see, it says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And so last time, this was mainly the section that we looked at, and we saw the younger son, that he was a rebel. He went and defiled himself as much as the Jewish mind could possibly imagine. He disgraced his family. He forsook his inheritance. He went to a Gentile nation and wasted his father's money on Gentile prostitutes and sinful living. He then joined himself to a Gentile master, got a job with no salary, feeding pigs. And so, as we saw last time that we talked about this, in the Jewish mind, this son is dead. He is beyond hope. He is gone. He's dead. There's no coming back from this. Right? He's completely cut himself off from his family and from his people. And so, you know, when the Pharisees are hearing this story, they're like, yeah, this guy's gone. Beyond hope. There is no coming back from this one. And yet we see what happened when the son returned home. The father had compassion on him. And the father kissed him and clothed him in his own personal best robe. Remember, the son has no possessions anymore. He lost everything. He doesn't even have a shirt on his back. Whatever rags he had, that's it. And so when the father says, go get the best robe and put it on him, he wasn't going to the son's closet to find clothes because they were gone. So they went to the father's closet and they got his best robe and they put it on the son. And put a ring on his finger, and he throws a party to celebrate the return of his son. And so we see the response of the father, and we see the love of the father for the rebellious sinner. Right, we have a son who has completely disgraced his family, disgraced his father, taken the money, left, and just squandered it all, and yet the father still loves him. And the father still places value upon his son, and when his son returns, he rejoices. He immediately receives him back with rejoicing. And so the father throws a dinner party, and it says they began to be merry. There's rejoicing, there's celebration over the son that has returned. And so we see, as we saw last time, this son is the picture of the sinners, right? The tax collectors, the sinners that Christ was eating with and teaching and keeping company with. These are the people that he is describing with the first prodigal son, those who have rebelled against God, gone against his word, gone against his law, kind of in an open way, and disgrace themselves with the sin of the world. And yet, the picture is the Father still loves them. That the Father still places value on them. And so Jesus gives this picture of who they are. And we see that as he returns, the love of God and the rejoicing at the repentance of the sinner. But in verse 25, we see the second prodigal son. Remember, he had two sons. The first son was lost and now is found. The second son, we see in verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." And so we see the older son, and we see that the older son is out in the field, and he was heading home. He's coming back towards the house, and he hears music and dancing and the great big party going on. And so he's been out working for the father, right? He's been out in the field working for his father. He's been being a good son while his younger brother has been out playing the fool. He has been, you know, serving his father faithfully. He's been working in the field and doing everything his father asked. And so he's been a good son. And he hears the sound of music and dancing, and he says, "What's going on?" And so they tell him, it says, "Your brother has returned. And because your father has received him, because your brother was such a stand-up individual, and because he has done so well in life, your father is throwing a magnificent party for him." That's not what happened, right? We see that it wasn't because of who the son was or because of what the son had been doing that the father threw a party. The party is because the father had received him safe and sound. It was because he was precious to the father, not because he was deserving, not because the father was so proud of what a wonderful son he had. It was because he was precious to the father, and the father had received him to himself out of his own compassion and mercy. And so who was the party really about? Right? It wasn't the son. The son was the reason for the party. He came home. He had returned, and the father had received him. And so that's the reason for the party. But the party wasn't really about the son, was it? The party, it says, the servants say, because he has received him safe and sound. So because the father had received him, that was what the party was for. It says, "Your brother has come, and because he," the father, "has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And so the party is for the father because he received that which was lost. You know, we think back to the other stories. When the man finds his lost sheep and he throws a party and there's rejoicing, who's the party for? Well, it's because of the sheep, but it's not really for the sheep. They probably didn't invite the sheep inside and set him at the head of the table and say, "Here's some birthday cake, we're throwing you a party." And the same thing with the coin. You know, she finds the coin, they didn't set the coin in a place of honor and say, "Oh, coin, here's a party for you." The party was for the finder. The party was for the woman who found her coin, for the man who found his sheep, for the father who received his son. And so the party wasn't for the son per se. It was because of the son, because of his return, but not for the son. It was for the father. And so because the father had received the son, he threw a party and rejoiced. And the servants and the friends came and celebrated with the father because of what he had received, because he had received back that which was lost. He had received his son. And so the party isn't about the son, but it's about the father. And so while the son is definitely a large part of it, it's not his party. But we see his older brother is angry. And we see his anger, it says, and he will not go into the house. In verse 28, it says, but he was angry and would not go in. Now in verse 25, he was heading to the house. He was on his way there. But now he finds out that his younger brother's in there, and that there's a party going on in celebration of it, and that they're actually happy that he came back. And he's like, "Oh, no, no, no. If you're going to accept somebody like him, I don't want to be a part of it. If you would bring him back after what he's done and you would accept him back into the family, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want a part of that." And so the older brother refuses to go in. because he doesn't want any part of what's going on with that party. Because he doesn't want his younger brother to receive mercy. He doesn't want his younger brother. He wants his younger brother to get what he deserved. He didn't want him to be welcomed back home with open arms. And so the older brother is angry. And we see what is really in his heart. We begin to see his true colors. He has no love for his younger brother. He has no desire to see him return. We read in verse 30 that he knew what he had been up to. In verse 30, the son says, "But as soon as this son of yours came home who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And so the older brother, he knows where his brother's been. He knows where he's been. He knows what he's been doing. The father knew where he was and what he was doing because the father knew where to look for him. And so they were aware of where he'd been and what he'd been up to. And yet the older brother had no care to see his younger brother return. In fact, in that culture, it would have been the older brother's responsibility to go out and to try and bring his younger brother home, to go out and try to reconcile the situation, to go out and get him and bring him back and restore him to the family. But we see that he counted his younger brother as dead, as a lost cause who was not worth pursuing. In fact, we see in verse 30, he won't even call him his brother. He says, "But as soon as this son of yours came home." He didn't say, "As soon as my brother came home." It's "this son of yours." And so he won't even call him his brother. And so, you know, when we first read the older brother's response, I feel like, you know, a lot of times when we read this, we can feel like we kind of understand where he's coming from, can't we? In verse 29, he says, So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And so, you know, the brother is trying to make this argument. He says, "I've been here all these years, and I have served you faithfully, and I've never transgressed your commandments, and then you haven't given me a thing. I never got a goat that I could have a party with." And so he goes on about how he never got a thing for all his service. But then this brother, this son of yours, as he says, went out and rebelled and went and wasted all your money. And then he comes home and we're going to throw a grand party for him. And so he's bitter. He's angry. And like I said, a lot of times we read that, we're like, well, I can kind of see the point. You know, if I was the older brother and I'd been a good kid all my life, and then all of a sudden the younger kid who did everything wrong gets a big party, I'd be kind of mad about it. But that's not really the point, is it? You know, he's kind of painting it up in his favor. But what we see is the heart of the older brother is hatred toward his younger brother. He despises his younger brother. And if we look at what he's saying, we see that, you know, he was also a prodigal. You know, the older brother was a prodigal. His heart wasn't in line with the heart of the father. His heart was not in line. It was against his younger brother. And so everything was fine in life. He was happy to serve the father as long as things ran in life according to his terms. As long as you know, the understanding was that if you follow the rules and do everything perfectly right, then that's how you gain the love of the father. That's how you receive the blessing of the father. We do everything perfectly right. We never disobey. We never do anything wrong. We do everything perfect. And that is how you stay in the good graces of the father. And so he was fine as long as that was the way the game was played, as long as those were the rules. But as soon as his younger brother comes and receives mercy and grace, then all of a sudden he's mad because things have changed. And so now his father has shown mercy to the rebel son, and that's not the way the game's played. He broke the rules. He deserves to be punished. He didn't want to see mercy given to his brother. He wanted punishment. And so where is his focus? His focus is on self. He says, "I have been faithfully serving you, but you never gave me a goat so that I could have a party with" who? "My friends." Remember the party, who was the party for? It was for the father. It wasn't for the son. It was for the father, and it was because of the son, but it was for the father. And what does the older son say? Who's he want a party for? He wants a party for me. He says, "I want a party with my friends. Not with my father. I want a party with my friends." It's all about self. He wants glory and honor. He wants his father to throw him a party so that his friends can see how great he is. And so we see his focus. You know, where were the friends of the younger son? Well, he didn't have any friends. He didn't have any friends at that party. Who was at the party? According to verses 22 and 23, it was the servants. He says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. So it was the servants and possibly some friends. But it was those who were serving and in a relationship with the father. It wasn't the friends of the younger son. He didn't have any friends. He lost all that when he ran away. He had nothing. He had no friends at the party. It was the father's servants. It was the friends of the father who were at the party because the party was for the father. And yet we see the older son, he wants a party for himself. And so we see the heart of the older son rebellious against the father. He accuses his father of being unfair. He refuses to come into the house. He refuses to attend the party because if that's how the father is going to respond to the rebellious sinner, he didn't want any part of it. He refuses to celebrate the restoration of his own brother. He is angry that the father had shown mercy to his rebellious son. And yet, what is the response of the father? You know, a lot of times my response probably would have been, well, I guess you can stay out here in the cold, son. You know, we're going to go in and have a party. When you feel like coming in, you're welcome. And I go back inside. But that's not what the father does. We see in verse 28, it says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The father comes out and pleads with his older son, who is also now a prodigal, who is also in rebellion against his own father. And he pleads with him to come in, to come into the house, to come and join in the celebration, to come and take part in what he had done. He is again showing mercy to his older rebellious son, who is at this very moment shaming him. You know, back in that culture, you didn't treat your father that way. You didn't tell your father about how unfair he was and all this other stuff. So he is publicly shaming his father, which will be the second time one of his sons has done so. And we see that he comes out and pleads with his son to come to the party. And that's where Christ leaves it. We see that the father responds to the son in verse 31. He says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And so the father says, it's right that we should rejoice that your brother has returned. He also points out that, you know, you've been here the whole time. All that I have is yours. He was the oldest son. He was going to inherit pretty much everything. He's like, you know, you're always here. And we see the older brother. He wasn't enjoying the blessings of the father, was he? He hadn't, in all those years, he had never taken the time to enjoy the blessings of the love of the father. He had been so focused on, you know, working and being good, being the good son, following all the commands, but yet he had never taken the time to actually enjoy the blessings of the Father. The Father's like, it's been here the whole time. You've been here all this time, and all that I have is yours. What seems to be the trouble? You know? And yet the older brother had never taken the time to experience those blessings. And so in this story that Christ tells, the older brother, of course, represents the Pharisees. They claimed to love God. They claimed to serve Him. And yet they despised their own brethren who had strayed from God. They despised the poor. They despised the sinner. And what Christ was showing them, what even though these people were rebels and sinners, they were still precious and valuable in the sight of God. They were valuable not because they were great people, but because God loved them. And yet the Pharisees valued their own livestock and monetary wealth over their own brethren. And so Christ is pointing this out to them. He's pointed it out to them many times. As He pointed out their love for their oxen and their sheep, and yet how they would throw a fit every time something good happened to a poor sinner on the Sabbath day. Or if Christ ate with the sinners, they just lose their minds. And Christ says, you take care of your ox, you take care of your sheep, and yet you despise your own brethren. And so Christ is pointing this out to them. When it came to their own people, and not only their own people, but the people of God, who they were supposed to be shepherding, as we find in Ezekiel, God gets pretty rough with the shepherds of his people. He says, you haven't taken care of the sheep. You've taken advantage of the sheep. And so they were to be shepherding the people of God. They were supposed to be teachers. They were supposed to be the religious leaders. And yet they despised the poor and the sinner. They didn't pursue them and try to bring them back to God. They pushed them away. And in doing so, they, just like the older brother, were not in step with the heart of God. They were refusing to take part in what was going on in heaven, as there was rejoicing at the repentance of a sinner. You know, Christ says there's much rejoicing when a sinner repents, and yet the Pharisees refused to take part in it. And so where did that leave them? He left them where Christ left the older son, outside the house. Left them outside stewing because someone got mercy and they didn't want any part of it. And so when Christ came with his message of salvation, with the message of the gospel, that there was hope for the sinner, that there was salvation for the sinner, and that all had sinned, the Pharisees are like, well, if this is the message of God, we don't want any part of it. If this is the way that God is going to be, if he's going to accept the rebellious, filthy sinners, then we don't want to be there. And so they had the attitude of the older son. And so it left them outside the house, standing outside with a decision before them. Enter or walk away. You know, Christ left the older son outside at the end of the story because they represented the Pharisees, and then he represented where the Pharisees were at. And he was leaving it up to them to decide what was going to happen to the older son. Would they enter the kingdom of God or not? And so we see that Christ is pointing out this parallel, this picture of the Pharisees to them as he is pointing out their sin in despising their own people, despising the sinner. And there are several applications for us as believers, you know, in Luke 15. And the first and most obvious that I want to point out this morning is that just like the Pharisees, we as believers can have a poor view of people. You know, it's easy for us to become disgusted with people and their behavior and their love for sin and open rebellion against God. And of course, we should be grieved. We should be, in a way, disgusted at the sin in the world. And yet, a lot of times, we as believers get so caught up in our hatred of what's going on and our disgust of the way of this world that we throw the baby out with the bathwater, as we say. You know, and so we find ourselves, yes, we are fed up with the way things are going, and we're fed up with the sin of the world, and we're fed up with all these things that are going on and the way people behave. And yet we find ourselves, we're just absolutely disgusted with everybody. We're disgusted with the world. We're disgusted with the people in it. And we don't have any love for them. We don't care what happens to them. Just leave me alone. Turn off the news. I don't want to see it anymore. And so we're disgusted. We find ourselves disgusted with people, with the actual person. And in doing so, we are no longer in line with the heart of God. You know, just like the younger prodigal son, these people are precious to God, and his desire is that they should be saved. In Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God loved the sinner. Christ died for the sinner. And they are precious to him. And as believers, we should look at people the same way that Christ does, as sinners that need to be saved. And the second application I'd like to bring out is the invitation to rejoice over the sinner who repents. You know, it's tied closely to our view of people, because if we don't care anything about the people, then when they get saved, we don't seem to care a whole lot about that either. And so the more we love the people that God loves, the more rejoicing there is when they are saved. And so in Luke 15, 6 through 7 and 9 through 10, we saw that there was the invitation to rejoice when the sinner repented. Remember, the sheep was found and he calls out, rejoice with me. The coin was found. She called out, rejoice with me. And the son was found. The father said, let us make merry. Let us throw a party. there was rejoicing. And Christ says, there is rejoicing in heaven when the sinner repents. There is rejoicing in heaven, and we have the opportunity to take part in it. We can rejoice with the Father when a sinner repents. And we have the invitation to take part in that celebration, to give Him glory for the work He has done in receiving the sinner to Himself. You know, and so remember, it's not the sinner's party. It's the Father's party. It's His celebration. And so we don't even have to know them. You know, we hear about someone somewhere. We have no idea who they are. We barely know their name. And yet they got saved. And we can rejoice. But we have no idea who they are, so it's kind of hard to rejoice in that way. But we know the Father, and we know what He has done. And so we rejoice with the Father because of what He has done and because of His work. And so we don't even have to know the person. But yet we can still take part in the rejoicing. Acts chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, it says, When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in disputing with them, they determined... That's a little early, really. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And so Paul and Barnabas are coming through, and they're telling the other churches, this is what God is doing. And look at all the Gentiles who've been saved and are now part of the church and following the Lord. And what did the other churches do? They didn't go, really? The Gentiles? We don't want them. We don't need them. They rejoiced. There was rejoicing because people were getting saved and the work was going on. And so the brethren rejoiced. And so we see the early church rejoicing at the news of the Gentiles getting saved. And so we as believers have the opportunity to take part in the rejoicing of the sinner that is saved. And so we have kind of those two applications there, that we are to love those whom Christ loves, those who He has died for, those who are precious in His sight, and rejoice when a sinner repents and comes to the Lord. Any comments or discussion or questions? Right. We talked about a little bit last time, and I've kind of heard is like the sheep, you know, in his ignorance went astray, you know, because he doesn't know any better, and so he just kind of wandered off, and so the father the man pursued it. The coin, you know, kind of was lost of no fault of its own, and yet all by itself it had no value either, because a coin in the woods is valuable to no one. And yet, when it was found by the searcher, then it gained its value in being found. But with the prodigal son, he purposely in his heart chose to rebel and to leave and wanted no part of the father. And so, being a perfect gentleman, the father just waited for the son to return and to have a change of heart. It's kind of my understanding of how that was. There's no other comments. We'll go ahead and we want to give thanks for the food now. Or we'll go ahead and close our time and go ahead and give thanks for the food while we're at it. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for the great salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just thank You that You are our Savior. We thank You for Your great love for us, even when we were yet sinners, when we were detestable because of our filth, because of our sin, and yet You loved us anyway, and we were precious and valuable in Your sight. And we just thank You that You desire that all sinners come to repentance, that we would all return to You. And so we just thank You just for Your great love, and we just pray that we would be those who view others, the lost, as those who are precious to You, as those who are valuable to You, those who You desire to be saved. And that we would reach out to them with the good news of the gospel. And we just pray that we would rejoice and be glad when we hear of one who has repented and come to a saving knowledge of You. And so we just thank You this morning for just all that you have done. And we just thank you and praise you for who you are. And we just thank you for this food and the hands that have prepared it. And we just thank you for our time of fellowship. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.